that we do not eat in the sanctuary. We do not bring drinks into the sanctuary other than water. Tonight, to drive home the thought and the truth of what First Peter will be teaching us this evening, we're going to taste and see that the Lord is good. So if you like popcorn, and popcorn's one of your favorite snacks, I need you to just raise your hand and keep it up for just a moment. I'm going to ask a couple more questions of you, because some of you are literally going to get to eat some popcorn before this night is over. If you like popcorn, raise your hands. It sure got slender here as far as the volunteer side of things. Rob, you like popcorn. You don't mind answering some questions, and you don't mind participating in tonight's Taste and See That the Lord is Good game. So would you welcome Rob Nolan? He's going to come, and he's going to get a bag of popcorn. This isn't any kind of popcorn. This is Orville Redenbacher's movie theater butter popcorn. So if you'd take your popcorn and just have a seat for just a moment, we're going to, in just a moment, taste and see that the Lord is good. I need a couple more folks to raise their hands who are willing to eat some popcorn. And for the sake of everyone learning the word of the Lord, you're willing to be tonight's illustrated sermon. Okay, come on down. Angel Wooten, you're going to taste and see that the Lord is good. Give her a hand as she comes. I just need one more volunteer. You just love popcorn. And you, and do you like popcorn, Daryl Wittenberg? Come on down. Would you just bless Daryl? You could just feel inside Daryl a desire to come and be a part of tonight's illustration. Angel, here's you some popcorn, and here's Daryl. As you can see, I have done nothing with these packages of popcorn. It's not to play a joke, it's to emphasize truth. Now, we're going to pass the microphone throughout this evening, and we're going to have you guys help teach tonight's lesson about tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. Daryl, how do you like your popcorn? Is there a specific flavor? Do you like it with butter? Do you like it with Diet Coke? Tell me a little bit about how you like to eat your popcorn.
Why did you ask me if I like Diet Coke?
Well, because I love to go to the movie theater and get a large instead of a medium.
It's too late.
Yeah, okay.
Kettle corn with Diet Coke.
You like kettle corn?
Yes.
Well, I think part of the reason is I've heard a lot of people who love buttered popcorn with Diet Coke because Diet Coke has such a strong kick. Not as strong as your wife's, but it has a strong kick. But let's move to our next person and tell us how you like your popcorn.
I actually like to microwave mine and then melt some cheese over the top.
Wow.
With a glass of Coke.
With a regular glass of Coke. Okay, let's give the microphone to Rob. Rob, how do you like your popcorn?
I like it buttered.
You like it buttered? Is there a specific cola that you like to drink with it?
Whatever we're having that night. We used to get one and share it. They cost so much in the movies.
Well, my family doesn't believe in going to movies or owning TV, so we'll take your word for that. Now, Daryl, I'm going to just ask you to take your popcorn out, and we're going to ask Mama Snacks to come down. She's the only person in the whole church that has been able to figure out how to run this. So, Mama Snacks, would you come help us? I was literally one day trying to warm up like a biscotti kind of dessert, and I got to talking on the phone and heard a poof. I blame Pastor Clint. But anyway, it was sure I didn't know how to set this right, and I set it for too long. Daryl, we're going to put your popcorn in, and we're going to just wait. Mama Snacks, if you would, let's just pop this bag of popcorn, and let's just take just some time to wait. The Bible says that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And with this renewed strength, they are then empowered to run and walk. And so what you're telling me is there really is some power in waiting. And the best things in life, it seems, come with waiting. Now, we're waiting with anticipation. Now, what will take place is the heat is going to produce something from these kernels. These are just kernels that are in grease and in butter. But when the heat is turned on them for a period of time, they become something beyond what they look like now. But it requires heat. And what I want us to recognize in our life is that suffering is a type of heat. Suffering can work for us. Suffering can work against us. And so what we want to see here is that we're waiting. But that waiting is not always a bad thing. Now, often you and I pray, and then we are required to wait. It's not always an instantaneous drive-through answer to your praying and to your prayers. How many of you know that? Waiting is not always negative. However, there are times that we, in our waiting, become very negative, become very critical, and we miss what God is trying to do or perform or bring out of our lives. It literally takes for this popcorn to go beyond the seed form. It takes heat. And when it goes beyond the seed form, it becomes another form, which is a form of harvest for you and for me. Now, I dare say some of you are like your pastor in that I love popcorn that's not only popped, but I can't wait to get to the bottom of the bag, because as a child growing up, we called those uncooked or barely cooked kernels of corn, we called them old maids. Did somebody else call them something different? Granny eyes. Something like that. Okay. So we're just waiting. We're waiting on popcorn. But in our life, we are in a constant state of waiting. There is continuously something in our life that requires and asks of us a waiting. And often, it's trials. You can hear the trying of the popcorn. In just a moment, it's going to begin to emit a fragrance. There's going to be an aroma, and it's going to fill the room. The same is true of our lives. In our lives, as we wait, and then the heat of the trial or the suffering begins to be applied to our faith, there's the potential and the possibility for the fragrance of the Lord to come forth out of our attitudes. How many of you know your attitude is very, very important in determining whether your waiting is going to work for your faith or against your faith? Now, we're waiting, and Daryl is watching. Now, Daryl's watching a little bit more intently than the other two, because this is Daryl's bag of popcorn. Now, I don't know about you, but when it comes to trials, I watch mine a little closer than I watch others. How many of you are the same? I mean, you do care about what other people are going through, but it's a whole different temperature when you're going through it. Now, let's not open that. Let's just look at it. It's virtually taken on, even as a bag, a different form. Now, Daryl, let's not open this. Let's just hold on to that. And let's start Angel's bag. And what we're signifying here is Angel is taking her faith. And she is entrusting in her hour of need her bag of faith to Rhonda Hoover. And this is a symbol of us learning to entrust our faith, handing our faith off to God, and trusting in the Lord with all our heart. Not just our popcorn, not just our kernels, but we literally have a place in every trial, and maybe over and over again in the trial, we have this place that we come to that we determine, are we going to hold on to it and do it our way, and our life is going to remain in the same form, or are we going to allow our lives to be put in the fire? We're going to allow our faith to be put in the fire, and that heat is going to work to produce and bring a harvest out of us. Already the room smells differently. How many of you know that? And that smell, again, is significant because that is symbolic of our attitudes. Have you ever gotten around somebody who has a Mary Lou Retton kind of attitude? Now, somebody help us remember who Mary Lou Retton is. Yes, ma'am. Real loud for everybody to hear. About 2 feet tall. Her teeth were almost as tall as she was. But when she smiled, I mean, she performed with a passion and with a purpose. And she put her whole heart in it. She put her whole faith out there. And when she performed and she finished, she did it with an attitude that finished with joy. I often would hear her talk about the joy of competing, the joy of training. It wasn't just the joy of the prize. It was the joy that came with the training and the hard work. I think too often you and I wait for the reward to choose to walk a life of joy. Joy is not dependent on our circumstances, our feelings, our emotions. Joy is not dependent on what everybody else's attitude around us is doing. Our joy is dependent on what attitude we choose to have in the hour that we're thrust into the microwave of life and the heat is on in us. And we literally can choose to put on joy and walk with the joy that Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10 says, The joy of the Lord is our strength. It's on your side. When you have God's strength inside of you working, many times it's in the fire. He'll put you in the fire, and you'll walk through the fire and come out on the other side and not even smell like smoke. You'll come out on the other side of your trial holding something in your hand. And there will be something coming from the attitudes and behaviors you've chosen that is a sweet or pleasing aroma to everyone in the room. Now, I'm a big popcorn lover. Thank you, Rhonda. Don't try this at home. We have to bring in professionals to do this. Now, hold your bag of seed, which is now your bag of harvest, and hold on to it. Let's pop Rob's. Now, wouldn't it be cruel at this point for Daryl Wittenberg to have waited all this time and then me walk up to Daryl and play out how the enemy often steals our harvest? I found that often people give up just at the moment of harvest. They've been faithful, they've persevered, and they've walked for so long that they're closer to their harvest and God's ending than they are to God's promise and His beginning. But they begin to let the time it has taken for them to walk through this trial work against them. They grow weary in well-doing, and they choose to faint. And instead of sticking around for the abundance, the enemy creeps in like a flood, and the enemy gets their eyes off and says, "You know, Daryl, that harvest is never going to come forth. That doesn't belong to you. You've not only not passed the test, but you've not taken the test very well. You're a horrible test taker. You're not good enough. You're not confident enough. You've been hurt in church before. You're not a good leader." And so the enemy walks right into our lives, talks our harvest right out of our hands. Are you breathing? And so here Daryl has waited all this time. He's endured the fire. He's just not waited long enough for the harvest. You see, friend, when the Lord promises you something, it's not if He's going to answer that promise in that prayer. It's simply when. And I have found in my own life, in my own struggles, and there have been many, Pastor Dina said amen, I have found that many times it's right before God opens the bag. It's right before that God answers in His fullness your prayer that the enemy fights you the hardest. And you're so close, you can touch the finish line. You can open up, which is no longer now a bag of seed, it's a bag of harvest. It's intended to be in your life. And right before you get to open it and taste and see that the Lord is good, you let the enemy's lies and deception and time and the way the enemy spends time against you, and you give up your harvest. Now tonight, if that is you, we're going to just pray for you right now. If you're running and you're tempted to become weary, if you're walking and you're tempted to become faint, then you may just be on the verge of God opening something new in your life. That when He first gave it to you, it was just a bunch of seeds in a bag. But the heat, the fire, the trial of the microwave that you've been in has produced something beyond the seed. Again, thank you, Rhonda. Again, you must recognize this just began with seed. But the fire produced something that was inside the seed. I wonder if you're here tonight and God's about to show you His finished product, but you're so weary and so close to fainting that you've got your focus off of where you're going and you've got your focus on what you're going through. That's, my friend, how you've got to make sure you guard your faith. If you get your eyes more on what you're going through than what you're going to arrive at, then you're going to run and eventually become so weary, you are going to walk and eventually begin to faint, that you'll never mount up and you will never see your harvest. If you're here tonight and the enemy has come in like a flood, and you've run as far as you can run, and you have walked as far as you can walk, then I just want you to put your hands together. I just want you to put your hands up, and I want you just to begin to praise the Lord, because you must be awful close to the finish line, and you've got to guard your faith by guarding your focus, because when you guard your focus, you are able to see your faith all the way from the beginning to the ending. When God gave you these seeds of promise, He never meant for you to just sit in a chair all day. He meant you to walk by faith and not by sight. And that eventually that faith would walk into a place that with your sight, you would literally have a bag full of harvest. You literally could open it and you could taste and see that the Lord is good. Let yourself refix your focus tonight away from your weariness, away from your temptation to faint, and get it on where you're headed. Because you must be headed in the right direction. You must be doing something right to be this tired. So I just want you, if that's you, take a praise break. Put your hands up and tell yourself, I must be close. My weariness won't keep me from my blessing. It confirms my blessing. So go ahead, just raise your praise. Just go ahead. You're going to really mess the enemy up in your life. He thinks you're so tired, you're not going to praise the Lord. He thinks not only is he here to steal your praise, but he's got a hold of your promise, and you're going to let go of it, and he's not going to have to do anything else to steal it. Just raise your praise and rejoice and just declare, my weariness declares to me that I'm headed in the right direction. I'm going to keep my focus, and that thing which God began in my life, we're going to finish, and we're going to finish things by faith and now by sight. Now, you got some people out there that are feeling their promise. Now, I want you guys just to open your popcorn and taste and see if it's as good as it smells. Because for some, I've heard people say, coffee smells a lot better than it tastes. For me, popcorn tastes even better than it smells. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Not bad. Not bad. Daryl, how good are you at waiting for something enjoyable in your life? And how many of you could stand in Daryl's line and get behind Pastor Greg? It's not easy to wait, even for good things. And how much harder it is to wait for great things. Angel, question for you. What kind of things do you like to wait for? What kind of things are worth waiting for? Mm-hmm. You guys have to keep eating.
A baby.
A baby's worth waiting for?
A baby's worth waiting for, yeah.
Okay.
Getting through the teenage years.
Okay. I'll let you keep eating. We'll have risk management get Rob a bottle of water because he's going to need to taste and see that it's good. But Rob, what are some things that aren't worth waiting for?
Death, destruction, a whole list of bad things I can think of. Probably it's not worth waiting for.
Now, how many of you in here ever had a time in your life where you dated Mr. or Miss Wright and you had to wait on them? Now, the way this is supposed to go is... I heard someone's thought was, I've been waiting on him for 20 years to be Mr. Wright, but we're not going to go there. Where we're supposed to be in this illustration is, when you find that person that God has put in your life, and they are Mr. or Miss Wright, there are often times that you are going to spend an evening together, and you're going to go somewhere and have a special dinner. Perhaps you're going to go to a movie and buy popcorn and eat from the same bucket and drink from the same cup, because that is a type of communion in this world. But I can remember many of us as males talking about the fact that as we waited for our future spouses get ready, they were worth the wait. And I think sometimes we need to borrow from that picture and remind ourselves that as wonderful as it is in waiting for that significant person in our life, as wonderful as it's been on waiting for Dina, now she waits for me, I have to keep my focus on who I'm waiting for. Too often you and I get our eyes and our focus on we're waiting. I'll tell you something that's not worth waiting on is for the light to turn green. It drives me crazy. I have found that somebody in our city is against me. Have you noticed that? A light can be green for 1 hour. My car get within a city block and that light kind of has a discerning gift. Boom, red. And I mean, it'll then be red for an hour. I found that somebody knows the way I like to go and the way I like to save time. And so now they're putting stop signs and yield signs to slow me down. And that's another truth to look at. We're going to jump into what we're already learning about in 1 Peter chapter 1. Tamara and our ushers are going to start handing out the worksheets. But waiting. Many times God uses waiting, and we call it suffering. But God calls it slowing us down so that he can fulfill his will in our life. It's about God getting us where we're going, but also producing in us his image, bringing his best out of us. Now, Rob, did the popcorn smell pretty good?
Ouch, yes.
It smelled pretty good. Was it worth waiting for?
Yeah.
Did it make you want your bag since you were the last? You waited through Daryl's bag. You waited through Angel's bag. As you smelled their popcorn, were you kind of ready to get on to your bag?
Yes, the people that created popcorn knew that the smell would make you want to eat lots of it.
Exactly. So does the smell have an effect on most people? How many of you are thinking about going home and having popcorn? Be real honest. You're thinking, now I'm going to go home. Because there's something in the air that I have an appetite for now. Something in the environment around me affected me. I think the Apostle Peter is wanting you and I to key on this truth of tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. And when people see his goodness through our faith coming out of us, it creates in the atmosphere and the environment around us something that other people want. I like to be around people who are overcomers. Their attitude has a fragrance. Their belief system has an aroma. How they stand upon the word does something to me. It begins to create in me a desire to want the same result, to want the same outcome, to want to live my life in the same way they're living theirs. That's why all of us are encouraged by the Apostle Paul and by the Apostle Peter to stand on the word of God. To stay in the Word of God. Because what the Word of God does is the Word of God puts His desires in our heart. The psalmist wrote and said, delight in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. When you are seeking to fulfill the desires of God in your heart, then God can give you those desires. Because it all began when God gave you that desire. So that when you are obedient to that desire, he could honor those desires in your heart. Now, we're going to let you guys go back. And unlike most Wednesday nights and every Wednesday night, we're going to let you be just a little distracting and go ahead and finish your bag of popcorn. You can even share it with just one other person. We'll let you figure out which one. Let's remind ourselves, this popcorn needed an outside influence. That outside influence was key to it moving from its seed form into the harvest form. It required the heat to bring something out of the seed that in and of itself the seed could not do for itself. Do you recognize that, friend, many of our promises, most of our promises, are going to require the heat of God's presence to bring his stuff out of us? And that's what the Apostle Peter is saying here. We're going to take a look at this book in 1 Peter. Turn with me now to 1 Peter chapter 1. As you're turning to 1 Peter chapter 1, we've loaded up a little bit of history for you. So if you direct your attention now to the monitors, we'll show you this.
Between 62 and 64 AD, the Apostle Peter was inspired by the Holy Spirit to deliver a message of hope, one that specifically inspired Christians suffering in Asia Minor. The vicious Roman Emperor, Nero, blamed the burning of Rome on Christians, leading directly to horrific torture such as believers being fed to lions, and even being burned alive. Most scholars believe Peter dictated his powerful letter while imprisoned in Rome, the very place where the traditional church was eventually founded. As leader of the apostles, Peter's words carried great weight. He challenged Christians everywhere to walk in confidence, proving their tormentors wrong by clinging to holiness for all to see. Peter's encouraging words would sound almost ironic if not given to him by God, because he too died a martyr's death soon after composing this letter. It is Peter's rock-solid hope that we carry with us today, ensuring the church will stand strong until the end of time.
In your notes, notice that there is a title, a sense of history, and a sense of expectancy. It is believed that the Apostle Peter wrote this letter around AD 60 to Christians in Asia Minor, which is now modern-day Turkey. These Jesus followers suffered trials and persecution because they would not participate in the worship of other gods. And for one example, you can look to Asia Minor, where we see Paul's clash with the Diana worshippers of Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. Peter offers encouragement to a group of people who now lived as outcasts for a time but could look forward to Jesus' coming and an eternal inheritance. Scholars believe that another of Peter's purposes for writing this letter was to reflect unity with Paul, who had been imprisoned in Rome by the Roman Emperor Nero around this time. This show of support was especially important, coming from Peter, who was one of the most impulsive and driven of the Jesus followers. Now I want you to get your pens and your pencils ready, because you're going to just go around the table, and for about the next 2 or 3 minutes, you're going to put yourself, number one, in place of one of the early Christians receiving this letter from Peter under these circumstances. These circumstances, you might recall in the little video clip, talked about that many of the believers were thrown into fire. They were burned for their faith. Others were thrown to the den of lions because of their faith. Now, it's important for you to look at the first 12 verses in your Bibles together. And so read those together and take the next 2 or 3 minutes after you've read that and answer these two questions. The second question is, what does it mean to you that God chose you? Ready, set, go. About one more minute. Okay, let's answer the first question. Let's go around the room. Put yourself in the place of one of the early Christians receiving this letter from Peter. And under these circumstances, how would you have reacted to these words? What particular words or phrases leap out at you? Somebody just raise your hand and help us all recognize possibly how you would wanted to have reacted to these words. Go ahead, Brandy. You sounded pretty convincing. It was literal fire. Mm-hmm. Okay. Let's also keep in mind that many Christians in the first century lived under this kind of pressure every day. Many of the believers lived in poverty, and they were severely persecuted. They were a target. They lived in exile. They ran for their lives. History records that many of them hid in tombs just to stay alive. We have to ask ourselves, how differently would we interpret the Word of God, and specifically Apostle Peter's letter, in the midst of this kind of suffering? Now notice your subject head is a sense of history and a sense of expectancy. I want you to think a little bit about your history. Too often, the only thing we think about when we think about our history is all of the pain of our past. All of the pain in our past. And the effect that it has on our life. Isn't it amazing at how we'll only allow the pain, the persecution, and the suffering of our past to many times have the strongest impact and an effect on our faith. And yet what I think the Apostle Peter is saying here is that you need to possess for your personal self and for your personal faith a real sense of knowing your history. Because God's Word desires for you to learn from your history and for it to stir up in you a sense of expectancy. Do you know that not everything in our past has been painful and negative? But it's ironic how the enemy can almost get us into a habitual way of living life that the only thing that we allow to have an effect on us every day is all of the things that have disappointed and hurt us in the past. And the Apostle Peter is trying to wave his hands here, and to the 21st century believer, he is trying to say, your fire has taught you something. Your suffering has cost you something. Let it work for you rather than against you. Look back and see the grace and the mercy and the power of God and how it has brought you through over and over and over again. That for every painful thing you went through, God has healed you. God is in a sense restoring you. And God has done far more to help you than the enemy and people have to hurt you. You can look back on that pain and you can say, because of God's grace and God's mercy, it is for my gain. I am going to let all the prayers that God has answered start having an effect on me, and I'm going to start having a confidence in God's faith in me and God's faith through me. Isn't it amazing how we'll take a few experiences and from those walk around our whole life and talk about our insecurities, talk about our fears, talk about our weakness, talk about our failures? As if 9 out of every 10 things we tried ended up in that pile. And when we do that, we fail to apply God's word of mercy and grace. When you start getting into the Word and the Word starts getting into you, the heat of God's Word begins to produce from your seed of pain, your seed of history, a sense of expectancy. Yes, you may feel like, and maybe life even looks like, you're just a little old popcorn seed dipped in grease at the bottom of a popcorn bag, tucked in a box that says something on a shelf that somebody buys and uses. But God is trying to say to each and every one of you, the heat I introduced to your life that many times you call testing and suffering, I call waiting. And in that waiting, I start refining, I start reforming, I start restoring. And it's this heat that I will use to bring from your seed of pain a harvest of pleasure, because I am a God that brings to you every good and perfect gift. Could it be that you and I have been looking all along at something that we call pain that God says, I call a gift to each and every one of you? Could we be running from the very thing that God has put as an answer into our life? Could God be saying through the apostle, hey, when the heat is on, rejoice. Rejoice in all things. Take joy in this fire. Learn from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's history. Those fellows were thrown in a fire. They were thrown head first into a fire, and there were three thrown in, and there was a fourth that showed up. I wonder if sometimes we're so busy looking at our pain and the fact that we're in a fire that we fail to look around and see that fourth image, that fourth presence in that fire. I think the early church, they knew their faith would cost them something. They expected it. They expected the fire. They expected the lions. The fire and the lions didn't keep them from their faith, didn't keep their inheritance from them. It confirmed it. And yet it seems like with every sneeze of trouble, every hint of a trial, every form of suffering, we want to just quit. We just want to give up. We just want to get down. We just want to get disobedient. We just want to get mad. We just want to get angry. We just want to blame somebody. We just want to walk around with a smelly attitude. And here we are in the safest place of all, and that's in the microwave, God's fire. And God knows just how long it takes for them kernels to pop, those promises to come forth. Tonight, He is saying to us, I believe, that we must gain a greater sense of His work in our history than what we've been giving the enemy credit for. To hear some of us, you would think that the enemy has answered all of your prayers. You were afraid, and He brought you the answer to your prayers. You were afraid that you would fear, and guess who showed up at the door? You were afraid that you were going to get discouraged, and guess who's here tonight? Down again. You were afraid that your children wouldn't pass school. And who's going to school tomorrow for a parent-teacher conference? Don't raise your hands, please. But I just, in looking at God's word, I think that we must see that God wants us to see how active He's been in our history all along. And that we have to really look for it. Because our flesh has a tendency to only look at the pain and not the purpose that comes from the pain. Our flesh has a tendency to only look at the fire and moan about the fire and whine about the fire instead of getting in the spirit and picking up some marshmallows and some chocolate bars and some graham crackers and making a s'more in the midst of your fire. You know, I think that's what you and I have the privileged opportunity to do. We don't have to go back and be the first century church. I'm kind of glad. I'm kind of glad that we have a different form of suffering than they do. Aren't you? I hear people, preachers all the time, we just need to go back and be a first century church. And I tell them, go right ahead. I'll give you directions to the zoo as quickly as I can. And we'll go down and feed you to the lions. We'll put you in the fire. How many of you are glad that God said, here's my history. My word is going to be filled full of hope. It's going to be filled full of facts. It's going to be filled full of how to live your life triumphantly. Aren't you glad that tonight you're hearing God say, you need to review your history a little bit, personally. You need to go back and give me some credit. Some of you praise me like I've never answered a prayer in your life. Have I got just about everybody's toes, or do I need to keep teaching? Because I'm almost to 8:30, but I will go overtime. Because when he steppeth on my toes, I'm going to step on your toes. Man, it hurts me when I realize, wow, I am trapped in this horrific cycle of always looking at what the enemy's done, of always looking of where I fell short. And then I hear the convicting voice of the Holy Spirit say, well, why do you think you're still standing? And I hear the Holy Spirit say, because when you're weak, he is strong. When you are weary, he is your strength. When you are willing to faint and quit and give up and throw in the towel, he monograms the towel. He holds you up. When you've fallen short, who and what do you think has been the difference? It's been his grace. I hear the Holy Spirit saying, you better look back one more time, because God has been a whole lot more active in your life than the enemy has. And you've given the enemy way too much credit. And it is time for you to rise up. It is time for you to praise as if he has answered the prayers he has already answered, and start going public with a confident praise that says, he's brought me through one fire and he'll bring me through another. Though I be thrown into a pit of lions, and I know some of you work for him, I'm telling you, though you go in, you will come out, and there will be no bite marks on you, because God is faithful. Put your hands together and rejoice. Look back and just declare, my God is faithful. Devil, you're a liar. You have lied to me. You have cheated me. You've only let me see what you've done. But my God has overcome you over and over and over again. If it weren't for God, I'd be dead. If it weren't for God, I wouldn't even be a believer. If it weren't for God, I would still be in the pit. But instead, I live in the palace. Lord, I just thank you. I just want to rejoice. I don't want to live in my fears anymore. And I've learned tonight that I don't have to. Because my history and your history in my life is much greater than anything the enemy's tried to do. But I've been just looking at this through one eye. So I open both eyes. And tonight, in opening my eyes, I see that I can taste and see that you are good. And God, I give you credit for what you've done in my life. It had to be you to save me. Nobody else believed in me. Nobody else laid their only begotten son down for me. But you did. And I just celebrate you tonight. And with a sense of expectancy, I declare 07 is just going to be the greatest year in my life. It already is the greatest year in my life. Because I'm looking now more at what God's done in my past than what the enemy has done. This is where I want to leave you. How many of you got in your car or got in a car to get here tonight? Is that pretty much most of us? Okay. How many of you drove to church backwards? You came to church tonight all the way. How many of you did that? Shane, you live a mile from here, so knowing you, I could go there. Now, somebody explain to me how you got here tonight. A lot of red lights. But was the wait worth it? Okay, yeah, it was worth it. What direction did you look when you got in the car? Excuse me? Why? But there's police cars that might pull you over behind you. There might be weapons formed against you behind you. You can't afford to go forward. Some of you have been in wrecks before. Some of you have gotten tickets before. So there's a lot behind you. You've got a history of driving. Do you see where I'm going with this? You and I would never think of getting in our car and going from point A to point B the whole way. Now, don't just pick this thing apart. I'm not talking about backing your car up in your driveway. You have to do it that way. But I'm talking about you'd never leave your house and drive backwards all the way to the church. But we do that with our Christian life when we empower our fears and we are always more worried about what has been and that it could be. Then we just put on our old-fashioned Holy Ghost overcoming boots and say, that was then, this is now, there's a new sheriff in this town around here. We're going to put on the seatbelt. We're going to get it on. We're going to look in the front. We're going to put this car in drive. We're going to get this life in its future, and we are going to start heading toward every promise that God gave us. He factored in our failures. He factored in our shortcomings. He factored in our weakness. He factored in our insecurities, and he said his grace and his mercy would endure forever, and it would be sufficient. So you better watch me go, baby. I'm going to drive this car. I'm going to live this life with an attitude this year that it says that though none go with me, still I will drive my life forward. And I just want to leave you there with just that thought. Learn to empower your spiritual life by going forward with a confidence that God has been more in your history than the enemy has been. Give him credit. When the enemy pulls up a fear, just say, more than. God's history is more than that. Okay. Hey, have a great night. Enjoy your popcorn. I hear it's on sale at Kroger's. Have a great night. God bless you.